So this evening we have five different ministry reports, and we're going to start with the Sudan Persecution Project, because they have a vid, because Peter's going to run a video, and then right after that, the Voice of the Martyrs will go after Peter, and then the Mend Ministry will come after them, and then the Springfield Church Plant, Steve Long, follow after the Mend Ministry, and then St. Louis Church Planter Jacob Ketchens will be the last to present. And I've asked that each of you have about 10 minutes, so that'll hopefully be enough. And maybe we can have a little Q&A afterward, if we can do that. So we will proceed that way. I'll just kind of make it informal from that basis. So we appreciate everyone being here. If you'll kick it off, Peter, we'll go from there.
All right. Well, I don't have any formal comments. I've got a video here that tells you about the ministry. It's just a video that's from their website, but it really encapsulates what the ministry is all about. It's about 6 minutes long. You can go to the website and see a video of Miriam Ibrahim being interviewed by Megyn Kelly on Fox News. You may have heard the story about her being in prison because she was a Christian and she was told she needed to recant or they would kill her. And she decided not to do that and gave birth while shackled in prison. So that has been in the news, but it's just the tip of the iceberg of the persecution that's been going on in Sudan for years now and largely under the radar of most of the media. So anyhow, we're going to see this video and the statistics of the persecution and the statistics of the 3 billion number are overwhelming. But it's good, I think, to feel overwhelmed because it causes us to realize our need for Jesus Christ and to put our faith in His power. And so let's keep that in mind as we listen to all these reports. So as soon as I'm done with the video, the next presenter can come on up.
I thought I'd simplify things a little bit rather than projector stuff. I want to give you a little pep talk tonight, but it's different than maybe what you would think of from watching Sunday night football or something like that. Because this pep talk is going to give you an idea somewhat of the situations and the kinds of people that Voice of the Martyrs works with, as well as a little bit of some of the kinds of projects that they're involved with. First of all, P. P is for the problem. The problem that presents itself with the kinds of situations, kinds of countries, people groups, if you will, that Voice of the Martyrs works with. And as pointed out, I think, many times this weekend, it's as current and as obvious as the nightly news. One problem is, for instance, and I won't go into it because we just did, 27-year-old Miriam Ibrahim. You're probably familiar with that, and we'll just explain that. That's a case in, just one case in Sudan. The problem is a group called Boko Haram, as you read about, saw about, who kidnapped a couple hundred young Nigerian women and went through villages, dispelling thousands of Christians from their villages. The problem, and maybe this hasn't been quite so obvious, something in the news has been about Ukraine. Well, that also touches Christians, because pro-Russian separatist rebels claim to be defenders of Orthodox Christianity. And so there is regular abduction, beatings, and murders of evangelical Christians because they think that these evangelical Christians are corrupting the faith with Western influence, foreign influences on Christianity. The problem is, as you're well aware, of places like Iraq and Syria, home of some biblical sites, as was pointed out earlier this weekend, too, where, of course, as we know, the Islamic State has invaded, telling Christians, again, they can either convert to Christianity, they can pay a tax, or be killed. Problem maybe less known about, but certainly the flavor of a lot of other things going on in the world today. At least one area of India, the Hindus there have a plan set out that as of December 25th of this year, they're going to try to forcibly convert Christians Hinduism, since December 25th, of course, they say is the day that where Christians try to convert people to Christianity. They're going to start on December 25th trying to convert Christians to Hinduism with the goal that within 2 to 3 years they're going to remove any Christian influence, at least in that area. China, the problem in China, places like Wenzhou, China, has a visible Christian presence, influence in there. And because of that, the Communist Party has demolished scores of Christian churches, has removed over 300 crosses from Christian buildings, and is involved in what is being described as the worst anti-Christian crackdown in decades. Problem is North Korea. And again, every now and then North Korea shows up on the news. But as far as the matter of what's going on with Christians there, very little is said. In fact, I thought it was interesting. Normally, when you see the rankings of countries where there's violence against Christians, normally North Korea is number one, and it still might be number one. But I saw a recent survey that didn't even have it on that list, and they said the reason for that was they couldn't even get any information about what was going on there. Doesn't mean it's any better, but it just means they could not get any accurate information. So P in our pep talk is that's the problem. That's the kinds of situations over 64 countries in the world that Voice of the Martyrs is involved with. Now for E, the E is for encouragement. There's some encouraging things going on in spite of all of this. For instance, China. And as you may be well aware, for many years, China has been known as a persecutor of Christians. Well, in China, thousands of people come to Christ every day. And in a few years, it's estimated that in China, within a few years, they're going to have more Christians than they are going to have members of the Communist Party. And then something else that on the one hand is certainly remarkable, certainly encouraging, on the other hand is going to be very sobering for us, that within 15 years it said that China could overtake the United States as having the largest Christian population in the world. You know, that's great news for China, but what does it say about the United States? Another encouraging aspect of China, Chinese Christians, some Chinese Christians are involved in the Back to Jerusalem movement. The idea being that when Christianity started to spread, it spread in West and it spread around the world as far as China. And there's some Chinese Christians say, okay, we want to complete the loop. And in order to do that, we're going to have to evangelize through Muslim-dominated countries. And so they're willing to do that, not only knowing that, yeah, we've got to learn the language and the customs, but knowing very well we may be killed for doing that. But that's an encouraging thing of that, too. Iran, something that maybe some of you haven't heard about. Now, without going into a lot of things in Iran, but regarding what you see on the news as contrasted with what we've heard is actually going on there. Your image of Iran is certainly not very Christian-dominated. Well, Iran has a faster-growing Christian population than China. And one ministry that works with people in Iran, he says Persians, but more Persians are coming to Christ in the last 35 years than the 1400 years before that. Another encouraging figure, too, is Israel. A pastor in Israel has said that there are more Jews coming to Christ within the last 20 years than in the last 2,000 years. Or Cuba. Communist-dominated Cuba has a group of 1,200 Christians, and this is just, I think, one denomination, 1,200 missionaries that they're training to be sent out to other parts of the world. Well, also encouraging are some of the projects that the Voice of the Martyrs is involved with. Voice of the Martyrs has over 1,000 different kinds of projects, and in a sense, I would say almost all of them have something to do with encouragement. It's encouraging when, just like the Sudan project, you have water wells that are built. It's encouraging when the medical team from Voice of the Martyrs comes and operates on and does surgeries on people who have been maimed. It's encouraging with the distribution of Christian materials and Bibles in their languages. But specifically, some of the encouragement projects are things like support and encouragement for widows in places like Nigeria and Colombia. Things like, and I'm going to say a little bit more in just a moment, something encouraging is things like prayer and letter writing opportunities that are set up through Voice of the Martyrs. And later on, if you stop by the table, I can give you all kinds of ideas there. Some of the encouraging things that are going on. So there's the problem, there's encouragement, and then the third P, part of it you might have guessed already, is, and my wife, who is an idea person, who, you know, anyway, on the way down, you know, she always comes up with a better talk than I would have, but prayer. The third P being prayer. Prayer is the first thing that the persecuted church asks for, regardless of the physical hardships they're going through. Pastor in Israel says, don't pray for protection. Pray that I will understand what God is trying to teach me. Think about that the next time you're going through a trial of your own. Pray not for protection, but pray that God will help you understand what he's trying to teach me. A Nigerian Christian who was injured in a bomb attack says, after going through what I went through, seeing other Christians go through sufferings, having Christians encourage me and pray for me, it all brought me closer to Christ. Or a North Korean Christian asks, please pray for me. I know I am on God's path. I know it is dangerous. Or a Pakistani evangelist said, I was afraid and had fear, but when I attended a prayer meeting and heard people were praying for me, I was encouraged. That moment, I decided to go back and preach in the same area. My fear is gone. And then another dimension of prayer that, if it is not on your radar screen, I think needs to be, when we see and hear of all these events in the news and wonder what we can do, and when we start to think, okay, I can pray, but how should I pray? What should I pray? And I myself have found that very difficult, to feeling that, okay, I'm really zeroing in where it needs to be. But this is one direction. An Egyptian Christian said, we are in prayer for those persecutors who are killing us, that they may know the truth. I feel sorry for them and for those who are far from the Lord. They are really suffering. You know, the thing we maybe forget too often, you know, what about a guy named Saul? He became a guy named Paul. Saul, the persecutor of Christians, became a guy. We need to be praying for Saul, Paul experiences. And I occasionally have thought, what would it have been like to be Ananias called upon? You go talk to Paul. Saul, you know, I don't think so. Well, one final example, do I have time, of the kinds of combination of encouragement and prayer is through the Voice of the Martyrs, there's opportunities for letter writing through prisoneralert.com on the internet, or letter writing kits. There's prayer opportunities, both because of the Prisoner Alert, where you have specific people you can be writing to and praying for. But in addition, there's a VOM prayer calendar. There's the prayer map that you received in if you got the newsletter out at the table. There's on the internet, iCommitToPray.com, that weekly gives you about 3 different people or situations right then and there to be praying about. A lot of different avenues where the P part of prayer, we can be involved, and that also, of course, turns into encouragement. just to show you when you think, well, what good is that going to do, all these awful things going on. And some of the talks that I would give, sometimes I shared a clip about a pastor in Uzbekistan who was in prison. And he talks about, and if you get the newsletter, this was January 2013, but he has been released. But he tells about being in prison. And one day when they bring these bags and bags of letters to the prison, and the guards say, "What is this? Who is it? How do they know the address?" And he said, "I don't know." "How do you know them? Why are they writing?" He said, "This is prayer support of friends." And they say, "Tell them to stop writing." I said, "How can I tell them?" He became kind of a notorious person in prison because of that. But what I wanted to share with you, the prisoners don't always get to read these letters, but the prison knows that, hey, somebody's here and somebody knows, somebody cares. In his case, he got to see those. And he said, one day we were sitting in one place. We had about 700 people. And we saw this postman with these bags of letters. And all these people knew all those letters were for me. And they all looked at me as a person from heaven, but it very much helped. These letters gave a great encouragement to us. We all read them. And when we feel ourselves a part of a large Christian family, we are filled with joy. People pray for us. Think of us. They sent cards. Someone took the time. Every time we reread and reviewed all of this, and we're filled with joy. It does have effect. I want to just close. Maybe one way to sum up all of this, and could be part of a larger talk of this pep talk, PEP, not only for, you know, the problem, the encouragement in prayer, but an idea you were given from a BOM chapel talk that I heard recently, and I thought, okay, this fits in with this, that I would say it would be for any of us, and wondering how our Christian brothers and sisters around the world can possibly ever deal with all they're going on, I think it would be possess an eternal perspective. Possess an eternal perspective. And I think part of that eternal perspective, as I finish up here, it would be similar to maybe what Paul said here in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believed and therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outer man is perishing, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." How do you deal with all this? Having to possess an eternal perspective.
My name is Forrest Cowan. I so wish my wife and I was here so you could see the other half of me. So you're looking at half a guy. She volunteers once a month for nursery in the evening at our church, and it landed on tonight. So, but we were here together Saturday morning for, all I remember is the gravy, guys. I know there's other food there, but the gravy was great. So I bring greetings from Tulsa Bible Church, sister church to you. We have volunteers of the martyrs calendar and prayer hanging on our refrigerator and in the bathroom on the wall, and just, you know, it is great material. and it keeps us praying. 4 years ago, my wife and I went to a perspectives class. They're offered all over the city twice a year, and this one happened to land at our church, and so we went for the first two times because they're free. And it was giving us God's perspective of the world, and that's what Volunteers in Mars really does. It gives you a great perspective of the world, what's going on. Well, the end of the second evening with the perspectives class, the registration lady wanted to know if we wanted to pay to carry on. It's 16 weeks long, 2 hours college credit, $350 a head. And I said, you know, thank you, but it's been great. It's been a blast, but we just can't afford that. And a good friend was standing in line behind me from our church, one of the elders in our church. And he reached over in front of us and he said, I've got that for my wife and I. And I looked at my wife, and I kind of swallowed it. I did not plan to make this commitment. I said, well, it looks like we're on. There were 60 people in that class from all over the city, really. And at the end of the 16 weeks, 20 walked up front and made a commitment to go on the mission field. That's what a turning on your ear that perspectives class does. Man, you guys got to go. You got to go. It pulls in. You know, it's happening Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday night within the city during that time period. And so they bring in a speaker from somewhere on the planet every week. And they make the round robin Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, the different churches, and send them back out. So with that kind of power of the dollar behind it, with all those classes, they can afford to do that. And so we heard presidents of missionary organizations. And we heard the young wife of one missionary family from Afghanistan. We heard what the world would say was the big guy and the little guy, but in God's eyes, it was probably the opposite. But it really blew us away. And that last session, I looked at my wife when they asked who wants to go on the mission field, and she said, no. But guys, it wasn't a lack of faith and godliness on my wife's part. It was exactly the opposite. She said, how can we go to the other side of the planet to do it if we aren't already doing it here first? So we started praying. That was our paper for the end of the 16 weeks. We had to write a paper. What are you going to do with what you learned? And we didn't know. All we knew was that we had always known our whole lives we would go into some kind of mission work when we got older. So we sent those kids. It's fun to send those kids. We raised up the dollars. They raised up their own dollars, built checking accounts when they were young, and we paid 50%. They paid 50%. Gosh, our kids went on mission trips, but we didn't go. So now the kids are 27, 29, and 31, and they said, Mom, Dad, why don't you go? Ugh. So last year, we said yes to a trip to India, a team of 15 from our church. And everybody knows who stepped up and said yes to any ministry requirement, from the nursery up to leading the men's Bible study, wherever, you end up gaining more and being more blessed than the people you plan to go and bless. So we went there thinking we were the teachers, and we ended up being the pupils in India. And I walked with giants of the faith over there. Indian men, typical size about this, strong, godly Christians with a seminary degree under their belt, earning an average of $3 American a day, depending on the Lord for the next day for their family's needs. Driven south to the southern end of India to the worst paying jobs. They were called the untouchables by Indians in the north, the Hindus, the Muslims. There's a caste system there, and an untouchable is the bottom. You want writ to them, give them a job, or allow them to touch you. That's what happened if you became a Christian. So we came back home from that, and we said, Lord, what do you want us to do? We're willing to go do anything for you now. I used to complain about my car not being new enough, or my house not being painted well enough, or the guy I went to every Sunday evening with our Bible study had a much nicer home than I did. Folks, when I got back home, none of that mattered anymore. And I have to challenge you that the devil is attempting to insulate all of us believers with our materialism here in the United States to where we often hear God's voice in our ear. We don't often be impressed with the need. So this missions conference this weekend is a beautiful thing because it's doing just that for you. So we didn't have the money, and we took early retirement anyway, and we looked for what to do here in the city. And some folks from my church who are on the board of men said, why don't you come and work for us? So that's what we're doing. mend comes from God's word in Isaiah. It's talking about mending the brokenhearted, binding up the brokenhearted. Our mission statement is to be in the business of saving little babies' lives and winning young souls to Christ. And we don't do it with a paid staff. We've got 4 part-time staff and 30 volunteers from churches just like you guys, over 3 dozen churches across the city. So you come to church Sunday morning here, and you hear fantastic teaching, and you get into Bible studies in your homes, and you hear great messages from the Word, and you have some great material from these other different missionary organizations you're involved in. But a local ministry like MEND gives you the chance to go out and exercise your faith muscle and use the knowledge the Lord has given you about your Word. You don't need a seminary degree to go and see lives changed by you just opening up the Word and yielding to what the Lord's leading you to do. So my lesson for the evening, say yes the next time you're asked about a short-term mission trip. Well, Psalms 139. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thoughts from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there was a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, Thou dost know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, laid Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. My Bible has got a biblical encyclopedic index. Turn to the word womb. God's control over the womb. He can choose to close it, Genesis 20. Open it, Genesis 29. He fashions us in the womb, in Job 31. He sets us apart, and He calls out to us while we're in the womb, from Galatians 1. He causes a woman to conceive, according to Luke 1. And He makes alive what's in the womb, according to Romans 4. The babe inside, Ecclesiastes 11 says, grows mysteriously. And Psalm 139 says that baby inside is known by God. Challenge you to consider, devil doesn't know everything. Don't give him the power that he doesn't have. But he does have an ability to be the father of all liars, the father of all lies, and a great destructor, just destructing and tearing apart families and life in the womb. However he sees us, when the devil looks upon us, one thing he does see, he sees that we're made in God's image, and he hates that. God's word says in Genesis, we're made in His image. What was going on when the Lord was busy seeing that little Moses was being born? Why did Moses have to be put in a basket and floated down the river? Because the devil was busy killing all the babies to try to stop God's work. Why did Joseph and Mary have to flee into Egypt with little baby Jesus? Because the devil, through terrible men, was busy killing little babies because he was trying to stop God's work. So what is going on today? Why, since Wade versus Roe in 73 passed, have we seen over 55 million babies killed in the United States of America? Why is the most dangerous thing to be in India is a baby girl just born? Because 1 in 6 are killed after birth. Why does China destroy millions and millions of little babies' lives? What's going on across our world? We don't know, but we do know God must be very busy accomplishing something He's yet to show us. And He just asks us to be in faith to Him, to step forward and do work. Well, here are the numbers. Last year, over 2,000 women walked in our door. 2,000 women. We're a storefront, street-level ministry. We can just walk in the door, free medical care. As the administrator for the medical clinic, I love and care for these beautiful volunteers of a medical doctor, OBGYN, a nurse manager, and volunteer nurses, 3 or 4, who have been trained at a cost of over $2,000 each, passed their RN certification to be a certified sonographer, sonogram, ultrasound. Last year, we received a beautiful gift of a $60,000 brand-new state-of-the-art ultrasound machine, 3-dimensional color. You can see the heart. You can hear it beat. And our success rate from those abortion-minded went from 83% to 94% immediately after we started using the machine. It's a window into the womb. It shows what God's busy doing versus the lies of the world. Last year, you heard from beautiful Helen Morey, who spoke to you up here representing men. She's now 84, went through open-heart surgery. Just pray for Helen. Her heart's still not in rhythm, so she has dizzy spells and fainting spells. And she tells me every time she comes to Sunday school class, she says, I can't wait to get back to MEND. She's our soul winner. Last year we saw 72 young men and women come to know the Lord. We have 16 women right now in Bible studies. We're working hard to see these women leveraged into a local church. So when you see somebody walk in the door who isn't dressed like you dress, or necessarily the same color of skin or the same accent or the same ethnicity, welcome them in with open arms. You don't know what the Lord has in mind. They're coming to find Jesus. They want to see Him here in your lives. Wow. Time? It's up. Praise the Lord. He does all the work.
I think it's time for Selah. Just take some of this in. Man, I feel like after listening to these three that I watch too much TV. You know, who has time for video games when this is happening in the world? I'm Steve Long. I'm the pastor of Hope of the Gospel Church. I have the very exciting table right outside the door. Some have even called it powerful. It is. I want to use my 10 minutes as an exhortation to each one of us. I know you've been exhorted immensely this week. And through that exhortation, I think the vision of our church will be fairly clear. The writer of Hebrews says this. Let us consider how to, biblical how-to book right there. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Some of you have been so stirred this weekend that you're considering the foreign mission field. Many others have been stirred, but not quite to that point. My 10 minutes is for you. I would love to stir you up to question whether you are wasting your dining room table. Let me start with some questions. Where do you live and why? Someone once said of the Apostle Paul that when he became a Christian, it changed everything. And it did change everything. The credentials he once embraced and completely identified with, he regarded as the most repulsive garbage after meeting Jesus Christ. To him, to live was Christ, and to get rocks thrown at him, imprisoned and fed to wild animals for Gentiles was gain. He didn't just accept the Gentiles, he loved them. And the way he died, lived and died, showed that Jesus Christ changed everything. That is true today for us also. Why you live, where you live, can be a totality of lots of different factors. But among those ought to be because Jesus Christ changes everything. Where do you live and why? Do you live in a bad section of town or a bad section of the county? The fact is, yes, you do. Because no matter where you live, you are surrounded by bad, sinful people. Have you ever wondered why we don't call them sinful sections of town? I think maybe because we know that we're all sinners. But down deep in our psyche, we don't see ourselves as bad, as dangerous people or black people walking around at night. Determining where we are going to live, where we are going to raise our family, where we are going to retire is one of the most important decisions we will make in our life. Does the fact that Jesus Christ changes everything lay the foundation for that decision? I confess that I have lived in 7 different communities, and in 6 of those, price, school district, neighborhood, safety, noise, and even view have trumped everything else, including the fact that Jesus Christ changes everything. And that was true in my life because, like Christ, the American dream changes everything also. Are you living the dream? The dream enslaves thousands of Christians with ministry prohibitive mortgage payments. It emphasizes that safety should be somewhere near the top of our priorities. It insists a man's home is his retreat and exists to bring he and his family pleasure. It preaches that our dining room tables are for the occasional entertainment of family and friends. And countering the self-indulgent American dream is a call to self-denial and cross-bearing. Where do you live and why do you live there? The fact that Jesus changes everything ought to be a big factor. Another thing Jesus changes is our esteem of others. As I mentioned, this is exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul. He really had no use for Gentiles. They were from a different side of town. Their backgrounds were just totally crossways to Paul. They were of a different race. They were, in a word, revolting. You know anybody like that? Jesus gave Paul a brand new framework. Jesus recalibrated Paul's imagination. He transformed Paul's mind. When Jesus was through, Paul loved Gentiles. I mean, he gave his life for Gentiles. He was stoned for Gentiles. He was homeless for Gentiles. He was adrift at sea overnight because of his love for Gentiles. Paul loved a criminal Gentile like Onesimus, just like any one of you loved Dennis Gunderson. How about your mindset? People are so ungodly. People can be jerks. People can be revolting. However, Jesus completely turns on its head the way we treat others, even enemies. We learn that there is a devastatingly fine line between saying, I am better than someone financially, and saying, I am better than that someone. Becoming a Christian allows us to treat lazy people on welfare with dignity and respect because we were treated that way by our Lord. The truth, I'm afraid, is that we're not good at evangelism because we don't love people and they know it. So my next question is, who do you have at your dining room table and why? When the Bible talks about hospitality, it is not talking about entertaining friends, but loving strangers. Jesus said when we make a meal, a feast, a banquet, we are not to invite our friends and family, but to invite those that are too poor to ever repay us. Let me tell you a story, or four stories. One's about Charles Davenport. Charles Davenport is in his 60s. He's very, very poor, and Charles stutters horribly. Mel Tillis would be out of his mind trying to understand what Charles is trying to say. He's very simple-minded, but he loves and is loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been a member of X Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri for over 2 years. Charlie would sit and visit with the families in our church all the time, and all those times would include prayer. Charles loved to pray. I've often said if I could handpick one person to pray for me, it would be Charles Davenport. However, one afternoon we were on the porch with Charlie, and some questions are easy and some questions aren't. Had Charlie asked us about eschatology or predestination or ecclesiology? But Charlie asked this, I pray all the time, but why am I still so lonely? He had been a part of a church for 2 years and had never been invited to a single home. However, from their benevolence, they gave him $50 a month to help with groceries. Charlie needs the very hard work of love at the dining room table more than the easy $50 a month benevolence. Renee is the lady we have recently become acquainted with. She was walking down the street with her boyfriend when we asked them to lunch. During and after lunch, our church got to know them better. In that conversation, Renee had mentioned that she had been misused by her father, and she had also mentioned that she had lost her two children to the state. Courtney, her boyfriend, trying to help, said, that's why they call it life. Life is tough. First of all, I can't imagine the crushing shame she is carrying for having her two children taken away by the state or the damage done her by her father. Secondly, the only comfort the world can give was voiced by her boyfriend. That's why they call it life. Life is tough. That is the message of the world. Adapt or go extinct. What Renee needs to know is that God is in her story of shame and that He is up to something good. And she needs to hear that at a dining room table. Ehi and Ian are fatherless brothers the church met at the park. They are inseparable but came from different dads. Ehi, the older, his dad died 2 years ago from health issues. Ian doesn't know who his father is. In responding to my initial questions about his dad, he matter-of-factly responded, my mom was drugged at a party. Ian is 9 years old. Part of the gospel Ian needs to hear is that his entire life is not the result of rape, but that our gracious Lord knitted him together in his mother's womb. A dining room table with hot breakfast would be a good place for that, especially since one Sunday they came to church having eaten an ice cream sandwich and leftover French fries for breakfast because that is all they had in the refrigerator. In part, James tells us that worship that is not worthless. Brother Greg, don't exclude James 1, 26 and 25 from your idea of worship. Most translations translate it as religion, and that just turns us off. Worship turns us on. It can be worship, true worship, and undefiled before God is this, to visit the fatherless and the single mothers in their affliction. Hunter went with the men of our church to a baseball game. While waiting for a place to sit, Hunter had a seizure. Seemed mild. When we called Travis, he's not a baseball fan, we called him and asked him to take him home. When Travis helped him into his house, a living room full of eyeballs left the TV to hear that Hunter had a seizure. Without moving, all eyeballs returned to the TV. The last thing Travis saw was Hunter walking down the hall alone to his room in the basement. Seizures had been typical since Hunter had been hit by a car, resulting in paralysis to about a third of his body. However, this one was not typical. 3 days later, Hunter died in bed in his basement. He died alone in his basement, while that day, again, the living room was full of TV watchers. Hunter was 18. Now the job is to minister to and love some of those TV watchers at our dining room table. These are some of the neighbors of Hope of the Gospel Church and some of the labor done at our dining room table. In fact, we believe this so much, the use of the table, we believe this so much, we do not invite our neighbors to church until we have invited them to our dining room tables. Where do you live and why do you live there? And who do you have for dinner and why? Are you wasting your dining room table? Listen, take a number down, seriously, those of you who would like to. I have nothing on the table, but those of you who would like to encourage us, we could use it. 417-300-1821. Just a text. Let us know you're praying for us. 417-300-1821. Thanks. And thanks for all the kindnesses this week.
Good evening. Praise be to God. This has been such an encouraging weekend. Just seeing our God at work through His people here and abroad. He is worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. For He created all things, and by His will they exist. And just seeing that, being encouraged by this, is just oxygen. You know, and that's just true since we met Dennis and Naomi. Every time we're around them, and now when we're around Grace, it's like being hooked up to an oxygen machine. Just ready to go running, and I don't like to run. And it's just exciting. Just hearing about what God is doing and to be part of that. Just we're all interwoven in the kingdom of God for all of eternity. So my name is Jacob. I was here just a few months ago. I'm the pastor of Sojourn Church, a church plant in Belleville, Illinois. And it is wonderful to be part of Sojourn and to be their pastor. We are just encouraged. They send their greetings. And thank you for those of you who are praying for us and ask that you continue to do that. They are encouraged by that. They've seen a lot of hypocrisy around the world. And when they hear about a church like Grace, they're like, praise be to God. So thank you for it. Thank you for your encouragement through text, Facebook, emails, some phone calls. It's just wonderful to experience the Bride of Christ. What's been going on? We left here, I think it was June 3rd, went home and started getting ready for the summer outreach that was coming. It was June 8th, we switched over to our Sunday morning services, and we went out to our parking lot. Apparently that's what you guys do as well for baptism. We filled up our cattle trough, and we put Manny under the water, and he was raised up, and he is our brother in Christ. He was baptized into the church, and he is on fire for the Lord. He is doing so many amazing, wonderful things. Manny, if you remember, he was the young man we spent almost 2 years trying to convince he wasn't saved. And in February, he realized, I'm not saved. And he was redeemed by Christ and has been just chasing after Christ as much as he can through the strength of Christ. He knows there's nothing of himself. So he is utterly dependent upon the Lord. And so Manny is continuing to serve. He, Danny, and Catalina are the three that head up our college ministry. We have a university that in 2011 had about 250 students. Next semester, they should have over 3,000 students.
We are the only Christian ministry on campus. They have asked to do two worship services there. It's a secular university, and we have nothing. Other churches and ministries have tried with all the smoke, mirrors, and gimmicks and gifts, and all we do is tell people about the holiness of God and the wretchedness of man and the glory of Christ, that he can reconcile people, and they keep asking us to come back, and students keep coming. And so it's just awesome. From this college ministry, Danny and Kat, they're from Colombia, Manny's from Panama. Danny heads up the international admissions for the university. So when they fresh off the boat, we're the first line of defense. This year, the school had asked us if we could deal with picking up the students when they get there from the airport. So they come out those doors. Sojourn Church is here to pick you up. It's right there on the van, and we're there waiting. And it's just an amazing thing. We had 29 nations represented in our Easter service from the university there. The nations have come to us, and we are ministering to them. That is one of our strategic outreaches in our community, is focusing on Lindenwood University. With the way we see it, you can go to Texas and be trained to be a missionary, or you can come to the University of Lindenwood, and you can be trained to be a missionary and go home from there. And that's what we're doing. We are excited. We're definitely not quite as equipped and greased as David would be, but we're getting there. We're going to have to come down and visit you guys and see what we're missing. But it's exciting just seeing how God has brought the nations to us. And we are right there, ready to gather them up. And this summer was an amazing summer. We did three vacation Bible schools and a sports camp, all in the parks across our city. We've got a chapel, but we don't do our outreach from our chapel. We do our outreach where the people are, where the lostness is. We go out to where they're at, and we meet them. This summer was pretty exciting. Typically, we do them in parks, but this summer we got approval to do two of our events to share the gospel at apartment complexes, right there on site. We set up in their parking lots and in their yards, and we did vacation Bible school and shared with them. And it was amazing. I mean, you couldn't have asked for worse weather for the first two nights we were there. I mean, it was just terrible. But it was just one of the most amazing things, thinking, oh man, who's going to show up for this? I mean, it's just nasty out. It's raining. We told them we're going to meet here, but we're going to have to bus them to the chapel. Nobody's going to do this. 78 kids. And it's raining, cats and dogs. I mean, it was just ugly. And we're sitting there cramming them in. We may have broke a few laws, fitting them in the vans. So, Kevin, don't judge me. So, but and from that, we built new relationships, and we've been trying to keep up with some of them. One of the families that we've been ministering to, I'm not going to share their names because I believe that you guys are going to come up there and you're going to meet them someday. But one of the families we've been ministering to there is a family, another family we've met that is dealing with incest and through multiple generations. And they're dealing with that. And they're so focused on themselves that one of the little babies in the family woke up and it was dead. Little Johnny. He was dead. He was smothered. Okay, moving on. They had no care in the world because they were so used to death and family meant absolutely nothing to them. These are the families that we have the access to. Families that don't care if a little baby Johnny dies. 3 months old. Just wake up. He's dead. Move on. Are you guys doing anything tonight for sports camp or anything? Can we come? Sure. Then we hear from the family the next week when we ask follow-up, how can we help you? Well, baby Johnny died last. What? They didn't even say anything about it. They just moved on. And these are the people that God has given us access to, the people that we are seeking to have at our dinner table, that we're seeking to share the love of Christ with. And that was just some of the new relationships we have. We need much prayer for us to persevere in loving on the people of Belleville. We continued on. I was blessed to run a missions outreach for a week where we had a few hundred volunteers come in and work with 10 different church plants. It was pretty neat. I got to pick the church plants. There's a lot of really bad church plants, but we have 10 that are pretty good in the St. Louis area, and I got to cherry pick them. So you guys that don't need to be preaching, no team for you. But you guys, here's the team for you. And for a week, I was able to teach these churches about the gospel. What is the real gospel? One that is centered upon the glory of God. And of course, as we've heard all weekend long, you've heard before this weekend, the overflow of that is the love of man and the transformation through Christ. So these churches were equipped, and many of them that came in were of the Arminian persuasion. They didn't hear any of that while they were being taught. They heard the Bible in the glory of God. They didn't hear Calvin referenced. They didn't hear Luther. They didn't hear any of our brothers like Gill or Poole or anything like that. Heard from the Word of God. They encountered God. And when they were there, they were like, this is different. Why aren't we learning this at our churches back home? What do we do when we go home? Pastors asking this. Senior pastors, associate pastors, youth pastors, church leaders. What do we do when we go home when we're not used to this? You preach the Word. You root yourself in the Scriptures. And they've asked us to come back and do it again this year. And I am just humbled by that. Getting the opportunity to have these churches come in and work with these church plants and be able to equip them. I mean, I have no credentials outside of Christ, but in Christ, what more do we need? So God's using us in a mighty way in Belleville for reaching families through sports camps, door to door. I think this summer we went to about 5,000 doors. We were a little light this summer. We didn't get to as many as we could. We had terrible weather and a lot of issues with teams coming in where we needed to spend more time training our teams than them going out and reaching people. And it was wonderful because we had so many teams come in and we got to equip them and share the gospel with them and send them home. We had a wonderfully horrifying, sanctifying experience with a roof on our chapel. If it could go wrong, it went wrong. But God mightily sanctified us. And even though there was 5 falls off the roof, no broken bones, and no injuries, so we're pretty excited about that, that we're all healed and the roof is on. In 9 days, I'll be flying to Southeast Asia for my first international mission trip. And on October 5th, I'll be preaching in an underground church. And by the grace of God, that's my birthday celebration. I'll be saved for 11 years on October 5th. And I'll be getting a just awesome opportunity to preach the glory of God. And so I'm very excited about that. I covet your prayers for that. If you want to help with that endeavor, we've got some shirts for donation. All of that, the proceeds will go for helping me get to Southeast Asia. I'll be going the first 10 days in October and the first 10 days in November. And we're going to work with house church pastors while we're there. When I preach, I have no idea. I know there's a clock there. I don't know when I started. So just wave at me when I'm supposed to stop because I wasn't paying attention. I'll be going there twice. And then in November, I'll get back. And I'll be back for a few weeks. And I've been asked to come to Memphis with Jeff Noblet and Steve McAllister to do a missions conference there. And so very humbling to be part of that. I asked if I could give them my teaching sessions and just listen to them. They said no, I had to come teach. So pray for that, because I'd rather just sit and listen to these guys. But God has just opened the floodgates for opportunities for preaching and teaching in Belleville to the ends of the earth. Where, I mean, there's pastors there we're working with, and they're asking us about what we're doing and how we're doing it. And then going to Memphis and going to Brewston, Tennessee, and then going to Southeast Asia. It's just a wonderful opportunity to have such a wicked man saved by the grace of God, be able not just to have a thought of God in my mind, but to be able to speak and proclaim His glories. It's so, so humbling, so unworthy, but I just praise God that I get to. And we're going to continue doing outreach across our city. Next summer, I pray that you guys can come up, or maybe before, as much as you want to come up, you can come up. There is no limits on how many times you come. We will take as much as you can and bring the whole church. We'll take you all. It'd be wonderful. Some of the things we want to do, though, for outreach, we're very big on the vacation Bible schools and sports camps. And not the whole, let's play some games, let's do some crafts. Yeah, there's games. Yeah, there's crafts. There's food. But we want to give them the eternal food of the Word of God, that they would taste and see and know that the Lord is good. So pray for those. We want, like I told you last time, I want to have every week of the summer packed. In I think I said 3 years, if you look at my notes. But in 3 years, I want to have every week of the summer something going on in our city. Not in our chapel. That stuff happens too. And it's great. We're training people. We're equipping people. We're doing discipleship. We're doing biblical counseling. We're preaching. But we're out in our city. And so 3 years, I'd like to have all 8 weeks filled up. And in 10 years, I'd like to have 3 times a day across our city something going on where people are hearing the gospel. We're 45,000 assigned, closer to 60,000. Within 40 minutes, 4 million people. 92% are lost. And a lot of them are like Manny. They think they're saved. I do these good works. I made a profession of faith. I walked an aisle. I was baptized. I joined a church. But I have no affection for Christ. So we have the task of showing people they're not saved, but through Christ you can be saved. So please pray for that. And I could keep going on, but I'm sure I'm over because it's been at least 5 minutes since I said I don't know when I started. So thank you once again for your time. And I just praise God for you guys. Again, you guys are oxygen, and I'm ready to run the good race. And thank you. This has been the greatest way to prepare me to go to Southeast Asia, is to come here and be with you guys. So thank you very much.